The beginning of Chumash Bereishis gives us a number of encounters of the Ribono Shel Olam with the human beings whom he has created and whose development he is watching and overseeing, and from whom will eventually emerge the origins of the Jewish people. And as we look at those encounters through the words of Pesukim, through the words of Chazal, through the words of Mefarshim, we see interesting contrasts between various of the human beings to whom the Ribono Shel Olam speaks and how they respond and what the nature of their response is. And much of this comes not from any special insight but simply from reading the words of the Pesukim and seeing what they look like. But what I would like us to do today is to look at and contrast the approaches and the reactions of three of the people to whom Hashem speaks early in the history of mankind, early in Chumash Bereishis, to see what their responses and reactions look like, and to look at the trajectory, if you will, of humanity's response to God as God called to them. And those three people are Adam HaRishon, after the Chait, when Hashem calls to him, Noah, whom Hashem speaks, Noah, whom Hashem speaks to give instructions regarding the construction of the Teva and the preparation for the Mabul, and finally Avraham Avinu, to whom Hashem speaks multiple times. We will look at both the call to Lech Lecha and the ultimate Nisayon, Hashem calling Avraham for the Akedah. And the responses that we see as these various people are communicated with by Hashem, again, are going to show us more than just these individuals and their responses. They're going to show us the trajectory of humankind responding to the divine call, beginning with what is Adam's failure in his Nisayon and failure in an appropriate response, and culminating in Avraham Avinu's not only rectifying that, but setting the pattern for Kal Yisrael's future reactions to the Ribono Shel Olam's communications with them. So if you look at the very first source we have is from Bereishis Perek Gimel, Adam and Chava, of course, have been instructed not to eat from the Eitz Hadas. That was the one commandment that Adam gets in Gan Eden. He communicates this to Chava, and he communicates it to Chava, as we know, with an added geder that she is as well not to touch the tree. The Nachash appears and leads Chava astray, and Adam and Chava both eat from the Eitz Hadas. There's a tremendous amount of discussion in the Mefarshim as to what is the nature of the Eitz Hadas, what is the nature of the Chait of the Eitz Hadas, what did Adam do that he wasn't supposed to do. I actually don't want to spend that much time talking about that today, but I want to go straight to looking at his response when Hashem approaches him. So they eat from the Eitz Hadas, and then Pasuk Zayin, which is before the Pesukim that you have in your sheet, Vatipakachna Enei Shneihem, they knew that they were naked. And they make themselves some kind of garment out of leaves. They hear God's voice in the garden. And Adam and his wife hide in the middle of the garden. God calls out to Adam and says to Adam, Ayeka, where are you? Vayomer es kolcha shamati bagan va'ira, ki eroma nochi ve'echabe. And Adam's response is, I heard your voice and I was frightened because I'm naked, and so I hid. Vayomer mihi gidlucha ki eroma ta. Who told you that you're naked? Hanen ha'eitz asher tzibitzicha lo'ilti achol mimenu acholta. Did you eat from the fruit of the tree that I told you not to eat? Vayomer ha'adam, Adam's famous response, ha'isha asher nasata imadi, hinas noli min ha'eitz ba'ochel. The woman who placed with me, she gave me from the fruit to eat, and I ate. So at a simple level, that call, Ayeka, simply means, where are you? And of course, everybody has to deal with the same question, which is, why does God have to ask Adam where are you? Adam is, God knows very well, thank you very much, where Adam is. Rashi says that Ayeka is a way of opening a conversation, rather than God just coming down like the wrath of God, no pun intended, And scary, look, the eyes out of Adam, God enters into the conversation by saying, Ayeka, where are you? Giving Adam a chance to respond, leading into the conversation, did you eat from the fruit that you were not supposed to eat? But of course, many of the Farshim have interpreted that Ayeka as being much more than just a where are you. They have interpreted that Ayeka as being a kind of existential, where have you gotten to, where have you allowed yourself to get to? So Chazal say that that Ayeka is, where are you? Yesterday you stood from one end of the world to another, and now you were cowering under the trees in the garden. Where were you? That yesterday you were devoted to what I wanted and to my will, and now you are giving yourself over to the will of the Nachash. And so that Ayeka is much more than simply a where are you, it is a where are you in the world, where are you in your soul, where are you in yourself. Chazal also interpret that Ayeka, they read it, obviously, the Sefer Torah is written without Nekudot, they read it without Nekud, and they read it as Eicha, as a note of lamentation or of mourning for the fall of man, for the loss of what potentially could have been. And so, for example, the Medrash Rabbah on Eicha, I gave you the second source. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Adam HaRishon, I brought him into Gan Eden. I gave him one commandment. He violated my commandment. I judged him to be expelled from Gan Eden. V'konanti alav eicha. Konanti is milashon kina, right? I mourned. I said an elegy over him. And the mourning or the elegy that I said was the lashon eicha. So looking at Ayeka as being, again, much more than simply a question about location, but also because the word can be read as Eicha, as being a lashon of mourning for the loss. And finally, Haksav HaKabbalah looks at Ayeka and says that whenever we see that lashon used, it refers not simply to looking for someone, but to looking for someone who is not in their usual or expected place. So it's not simply, where are you on the map, I can't find you, but it is, why are you not where I expected you to be? And he goes through other examples in Torah where we see the same Moshe news, and again it means, why are you not in your expected place? And so he says that this is, why are you not in your expected place? Why are you hiding in the garden on a bunch of trees? What's all this about? And then again, he quotes the Gra, the Vilna Gaon, on Chumash, also saying that this is about where are you, why are you not in your expected place in terms of your religious or spiritual status? How have you fallen from the greatness that you had? Where are you? And Adam's response to where are you is, it's not my fault, it's her fault. It's the woman that you put in my midst. Chazal say that in this response, there was an element of kfira. Now, that's a rather strong thing to say, given that Adam, of course, is Yitzir Kapav Shalat Adam Farah, who was created by the head of God. What does it mean that he is denying God or that he has become an apostate? But in the ingratitude that is manifested, God says, Lotova Yus Adam Vado, Aselo Ezer Kenegdo, it is not good for man to dwell alone. I will make him a helpmeet. God makes you chava, and your response to the question of why are you doing what you're doing is, the woman you gave me caused the trouble. That is a lack of gratitude that at some level reflects a lack of recognition of your own soul. And so Adam's response does not, of course, take responsibility or ownership for his sin. Not only does it not take responsibility or ownership for his sin, but in sort of foisting it off on Chava, it betrays a significant lack of awareness or gratitude to what Hashem has given him in creating a wife for him. And Adam's response, therefore, is again considered by Chazal to contain within it not just ingratitude, but even some element of kfira. And of course, we all know that the result coming out of Adam's response is the banishment from Gan Eden, the curses that fall upon Adam, upon his wife, upon the Nachash, upon the ground, death entering the world, and all the punishments that befall mankind as a result of this. So that is the first encounter, the first call, and the first response to the first call. And the first response to the first call is Adam not standing up to the test, and not living up to what their devotional own had created him to be. Chazal tells in Pirkei Avos that there are 10 generations from Adam to Noah and 10 generations from Noah to Abraham. And that's not simply sort of genealogical tidbit. Or looky here, we can count the generations. That's telling us there was some kind of stepwise progression, one step of which was from Adam to Noah, and the next step of which was from Noah to Abraham. Noah, we know, is described as being a tzaddik in his generation, and there was some discussion as to whether that means he would have been a greater tzaddik yet in a greater generation, or whether that means that in a greater generation he would have looked less stellar by comparison to greater people, right? In the generation of Abraham, would he have been even greater by Abraham's example, or would he have looked less spectacular by comparison to Abraham? But certainly what comes across from Chazal's descriptions of Noah is that for all his greatness, there are limits on what Noah is and what Noah is capable of. If you look at the pesukim that I gave you from Perek Vav, Hashem calls to Noah, and Hashem's call to Noah is Vayomer Elokim leNoah. Kates kol basar balafanai ki malaha aretz chamas lifnehem v'hineni mashchisam es aretz. I'm destroying the world because of chamas. Asei lecha teva zatzei gofer ki nim ta'aseh es hateva v'chavarta esami bayitzu michutz v'kofer v'zeh asher ta'aseh osah. And he goes on with a whole long list of measurements of amos, right? 30 by 50 by 300. Sohar ta'aseh hateva And then Hashem goes on to say, and here's what you should take. Take two of every type into the teva. Remes. On and on. Take all the food you need. And then this section ends simply with, Vayas Noach kechol asher tziva oso lokim kenasa. So the call is, here's a whole long list of things I need you to do because I'm destroying the world. And Noah's response is, no response. He does what he's told. There is no reaction. There is no response. Noah is told what to do. Here's his instructions. And he goes and does what he's told. It would be doubtless very sacrilegious, but kind of funny to refer, those of you who are familiar with Bill Cosby's routine about Noah. The Lord telling Noah to build the Teva. I'm not going to do it here because my book God's invitation isn't that great, but it's pretty funny. But the gist of it is, the Lord gives Noah a list of instructions, and Noah says yes to whatever the Lord says. That's in fact what we see from the words of the psukim. There's no response. There's no reaction. What's interesting is the Chazal judged Noah somewhat harshly because of this lack of reaction. So there's a pasuk in Yeshaya referring to the floodwaters that says, Ki me Noah zosli, these are the waters of Noah for me, that I promise never again to bring the waters of Noah upon the world. So God is speaking and saying, I promise never again to bring a flood like the flood in the time of Noah. But in talking about that, he refers to the floodwaters as the waters of Noah. And of course, as I'll ask, I mean, Noah, was Noah? Well, Noah's the only good guy in the whole generation. Why do you call the flood the waters of Noah? Call the flood the waters of the rest of the world full of promise, right? And what Chazal say is that Noah is held to account because he did not pray for the people of his generation. Unlike Abraham, who is informed that Sodom is about to be destroyed, and Abraham's response is this very good tequila, of course, the Torah gives us 50, 45, 40, and keeps counting down all the way down to 10. And Chazal said, why didn't he go below 10? And said, the reason he didn't go below 10 was because Noah's not there. 8 wasn't enough to save the world, so we could do 10 as a minimum number. If they weren't 10 in stone, it wasn't going to do them any good anyway. Abraham gives us the whole prayer. Noah hears that the world's going to be destroyed, and he does what God told him. He goes and builds a teva, but that's it. There's no interaction, there's no response, there's no praying or taking responsibility for the people of his time. And God says, this is why the waters of the flood are referred to Noah. So Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitz in Sichas Moser asks the question, He says, well, maybe Noah actually knew about him from the beginning. Maybe he knew that 8 people wasn't enough. And he didn't pray for people of his time because he knew that he and his family were the only righteous people around him. It wasn't going to be enough to save anyone anyway. So why bother with the time? Reb Chaim Kolovitz here says something that he says in other places as well that's very, very famous and worth hearing. He talks about the Medrash that relates the power of the 3 advisors to whom, with whom he consulted when he hatched his plan called Bein Hayin Lo V'Hayin Lo V'Hayin Lo. Every baby boy will be born will be thrown into the river and drowned. Hazal tells the power of the 3 advisors to whom he consulted. Yisroel, who objected to his plans of this horrible, terrible idea, and then had to run away to Midian because he would have otherwise been subject to Paro's retribution. Bilam, who said, right on Paro is the best idea I've ever heard, it's a great idea, go right ahead and do it. And Eov, who, according to this Medrash, this is the Eov, the book of Eov is written, there are a number of other possibilities as to who Eov was on the list, but according to this Medrash, this is the Eov of the book of Eov. And Eov, who heard and kept silent, did nothing, and therefore his punishment was that he suffered all the terrible sufferings that are detailed in the book of Eov. So Yisroel protests, has to run away, but is ultimately rewarded with greatness, right? The son of Moshe, he has a partial Torah named after him, he comes up with a great idea about the judges. Bilam, who encourages Paro to kill the Jewish baby boys, and of course ultimately will be punished by that. And in between, Eov, who says nothing and suffers terribly. Reb Chaim Kolovitz says, why? Eov looked at Yisroel. Yisroel protested, made no difference, didn't accomplish anything. The only thing he did was get him in trouble. So Eov made a very rational calculation. It's not going to make any difference anyway. Why should I take my name? It's not going to do any good. What purpose does it serve? Why should I bother? And Reb Chaim Kolovitz says that the Yisurim he got, the power of suffering he got, were the logical consequence of this attitude. It wasn't just a random, you did something bad, I'll throw a rock at things. You know? Because the Yisurim taught him once, when terrible sufferings befall a person, she screams in pain, regardless of whether the screaming is going to accomplish anything. Right? The screaming is not going to make it less painful. It's not going to hurt less because you holler. But you holler anyway, because that's what we do. And Reb Chaim Kolovitz says, had the thought of Jewish boys being drowned caused Eov sufficient pain, he would have called out, he would have said something, he would have protested in some way, simply because he would have been incapable of not saying something. The same way when you are in great physical pain, you scream, whether or not you're screaming out, 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 knocking around the kitchen on one foot, is in fact going to make yourself don't feel any better. In fact, no, that's what you do anyway. And Reb Chaim Kolovitz says the same thing, exactly the same thing here. It's not a place for logical calculation. Well, there are only 8 of us, and I know that 8 is not enough. You need 10 in order to effect salvation, so therefore it's no point, so I'm not going to bother. Reb Chaim Kolovitz says, if the thought of all of humankind being destroyed bothered you, really hurt you, you would scream in pain, the same way you scream in pain when you burn yourself or stub your toe, regardless of whether or not it would be affected. And the fact that Noah doesn't scream in pain, that he doesn't fall out, that he says, oh, logically, it's not great for me, so I don't have to say anything, indicates some chisaron in his feelings for, and on behalf of, all the rest of humankind that God told him are now about to be destroyed. And therefore, such a Reb Chaim Kolovitz, that is lack of elevation in Noah's level, and that is why the waters of the flood are going to be gone. But nevertheless, Noah's response is, after all, an adequate response, right? He is God tells him to hold him up. He often will think of David, despite the fact that the Chazal tell us people at the time were a little skeptical, so it's just an idea. And we're not as kind and receptive to Noah spending 100 years building a table out front. They have nothing to say. Noah's response, the silent acquiescence and going and doing what God wants, is the next level of humankind's responding to the divine call. And finally, we have Avraham Avinu. And what's interesting, is that the first place in the Torah we have Hashem calling to Abraham, Abraham has a Noah-like response. The first place in the Torah we have Hashem calling to Abraham is not on your source sheet, and that's the beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha. Vayomer Hashem el Avram, Lech Lecha me'artzecha u'mimoladetcha u'beis avicha el ha'aretz asher ar'echa ve'ezchol goy gadol v'aparechecha v'agad v'shmecha v'yebracha. Hashem tells Avram all the good things are going to happen if he listens to the commandment of Lech Lecha, go from your father's land, from your birthplace to the land that I will show you. And then Pasuk Talit says, Vayelech Avram kasher diberei lav Hashem. Avram went as God told him. It very much sounds like Noah's response to the commandment to build the table. God told him what to do, he often did it. There is no response, there's no interaction, there's not a two-way communication there. Hashem gave Avram an instruction. Avram gets up and goes. But of course, we see the culmination of Avram's status as one of the Avos in Avram's response to the ultimate Nisayon. And that ultimate Nisayon is the Nisayon of the Akedah. And it is in the situation of the Akedah that we see a response that rises to a whole new level. Certainly we've moved past Adam's response that was not a successful meeting of the task, but we've even moved past the earlier responses of Noah and even the earlier response of Abraham, which is to meet a task with sort of silent acquiescence and doing what it is that you're told to do. And here we have source number four. Vayomer elav Avraham, vayomer hineni. Vayomer kachna espincha, esichidcha, asher ahavta esitzchak, velechacha el eretz moriah, v'aleu sham lo'la, alachar harim asher omar elecha. And Avraham gets up, and he goes. And then if we skip ahead a few psukim, Avraham goes with his na'arim, he tells the na'arim to stay with the donkey, Avraham takes the trees for the carbon and the wood for the carbon and continues on his way with Yitzchak. Vayomer Yitzchak el Avram Aviv, Vayomer Avi, Vayomer Hineni Bini. Avram's response this time is Hineni. And his response is not just Hineni in the beginning before he knows what it is that he is being asked to do. It is Hineni even after it is clear to him, very explicit from Hashem, what it is that it's being asked to do. What is the nature of this Hineni response? What does Hineni mean? What does Hineni show? Well, before we look at the words in the Parsha, which we will do, before we see what they have to say about the nature of Hineni, it behooves us to look at the Psukim and to see where people have responded with Hineni, what that means or what that shows. And of course, the wonders of Bar Ilan, you don't even have to follow the concordance of the You can type Hineni in and then watch it show you every place in Torah where it says Hineni. This is actually not every place in Torah that says Hineni. I left one out. But you can see the general idea. Vayihiki Yitzchak Sakei, I'm now in source 5. Vatechena ilav meraos, vayikras Esav noha gadol, vayomer ilav bini, vayomer ilav Hineni. Yitzchak calls Esav to him when he wants to give a bracha. Ask Esav to go out and hunt for him to bring something back so he can be a bracha. Esav's response is Hineni. I'm going to skip down to source 7. Vayomer Yisrael el Yosef, halo achicha reim b'shchem, l'chav eshachacha aleihem. So Yaakov wants to send Yosef to go see where his brothers are, roim b'shchem. Vayomer lo Hineni. And Yosef's response is Hineni. And finally, probably the most famous other example in Torah, other than the Akedah, source 9, who Moshe Hayaroes son Yisro, Moshe's shepherding for his father-in-law, and he follows one day the sheep into the desert. Vayar Malach Hashem Elov Belav Asesh Mitoch Hasneh, Vayar Hizneh Hasneh Bo'er Ba'esh Hasneh Nen Ukol, Vayomer Moshe Asura Na Ver'es Hamareh HaGadol Hasneh Madua Lo Yuvayar Hasneh, Vayar Hashem Kisar L'Ros Vayikra Elov Elokim Mitoch Hasneh, Vayomer Moshe, Moshe, Vayomer Hineni.
So we see the humanity response, like the Ayeka question, is much more than just,
you know, present in a classroom, taking attendance, yeah, here I am.
Humanity reflects a sense of readiness to go on the mission that you are being sent.
I'm ready, willing, and able to carry out your will. Whatever it is that you want me to do, God, here I am, prepared to do it. So the humane response is one of a combination of submission, of eagerness, of more than simply tell me what to do and I'll do it, but I am, here I am in a present, focused, intent sort of way, ready to do whatever it is that you send me to do. And when Avram is commanded on Yad Kedah, that is his response.
His response, God calls him initially, and
it is his response a few seconds later, when he already knows full well what it is that he is being sent to do. And this Hineni response of Avram's reflects the ultimate possible human response to a divine call. Not a,
well, God, I didn't do something to it, it was my fault.
And not even, okay, I'll take the list of stuff to do and I'll go do it. But here I am, Gonshola, ready to carry out whatever it is that is your will that I carry out. The Mefarshim talk at length, of course, about Avram's response to the Akedah. And I want to talk about that a little bit to some extent. Obviously, the conversation about what exactly the excitement of the Akedah was is a long and rich one. Everybody agrees that whatever the Nisayon of, well, at the simplest level, the Nisayon of the Akedah is what Hashem says to Avram in the Pesukim later on, where Hashem says to him, Ki ya'an asher asisa es hadavar hazeh v'lo chasachta es bincha es yechidecha. You did not hold back your only son. So to a first approximation, in the words of Pesukim, the Nisayon of the Akedah that Avram passes with one color, this is willingness to sacrifice.
But many of the Farshim question that, because they stay unfortunately throughout Jewish history.
There have been many, 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 many thousands of examples of parents who sacrificed their children. And so whatever the Nisayon of Avraham is, if it's listed, the Akedah stands with us, that we remind Hashem of the Kvayach of every Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaKippurim, it can't simply be a willingness that his son die. And so then the Mefarshim talk about different elements of what it is that Avraham's Hineni response represents. More than simply even a willingness to sacrifice his son, great as that was. One of the things the Mefarshim talk about is that Avraham would have been very much well within his right to question or challenge or ask, oh, whatever is going on here. You promised me keeping Yitzchak Ikarei of Sarah. You promised me that Yitzchak would be my path to eternity, and through Yitzchak, my lineage would emerge. And now, before Yitzchak has had any children, you're telling me to bring him on the altar and slaughter him. The Drasha Zaran says that had Avraham refused to do the Akedah, that would not have been a sin. There would have been no tain against him. Had he argued this argument to God, he would have been absolutely right. Because in fact, God did make this promise then. And he would be very well within his rights to say, oh, wait a second now. How is this Ha'alei Shalom bring him as a carbon supposed to work with Yitzchak Ikarei L'chazera? That seems to be a little bit of contradiction there. So the Drasha Zaran says that had he in fact given that response and completely refused to do the Akedah, that would not have been considered to be a sin. The Michtam Eliyahu says there is even more presence here in Avram's response. Even more than a holding oneself back from asking a question, right? This is what the Drasha Zaran is talking about. Holding oneself back from asking a question that would in fact have been a legitimate question, and there would have been no sin involved in asking the question. And yet Avram nevertheless says, God, he made me. If you want me to do it, here I am. So that's one level of understanding the greatness of the Nisayon that Avram has done in the Akedah. The Michtam Eliyahu talks even more, and he says Avram had devoted his entire life to bringing people close to God. And he had brought them close to God by teaching about monotheism, by teaching about the nature of the divine, and by converting people to Judaism, or at least the recognition of the one God. And one of the things he, in fact, done his entire life was preach against the polytheistic deities of the ancient Near East, which, among other things, demanded human sacrifice. So Avraham spent his entire life saying, no, 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 these things you worship, these idols you worship, and you have to kill your firstborn son to figure out if you honor God, and that's not what God is, it's not what God wants. God is your own soul, and he doesn't want you killing your kids. And all of a sudden, he's going to do this thing, and Avraham knows his entire life's work will be obliterated by this one. Anybody he converted to the service of the Ribbono Shel Olam, someone look at him and say, I don't know what crazy religion you cooked up over here, but any religion has you slaughtering your firstborn son, I don't want to be part of it. Or let's say, I understand, you told me I should give up my idols and their periodic, you know, human sacrifices to worship in your religion, and all of a sudden you went off and did a human sacrifice. Heck, I might as well go back and worship my idols. So Avraham knows in this moment of doing that Akedah is in fact not only giving up his son, he's giving up the entire life's work that he worked for, everything that he accomplished, and bringing people close to Torah. And yet, nevertheless, he does not question, he does not ask, he does not challenge. He named whatever you want me to do, Rosh Hashanah, I am there, and I will do it. And then the Tanya Yom says even further. Even beyond what was going on, klap and chutz, towards the outside, losing whatever we had accomplished, losing whatever gear we had made, it was Avraham's own internal sense. This just didn't seem right. This didn't seem like the Marshal he knew and he had been in communication with and he had heard from and he had spoken to. It seemed so incongruous. And it would seem so obvious that in this time of intense spiritual struggle or challenge, you're being told to do something by a Marshal that you know. You've been in communication, but all of a sudden you get such an out there command. It would have seemed such a natural and reasonable thing to say. God wants is what you really want. And yet Avraham Avinu, again, not to save the life of his son, not to save the gayer and the progress that he's made in increasing people's awareness of God Shalom, and not even to save his own internal understanding of the Ribbono Shel Olam and what he wants in the world, is he going to ask the question. The Ribbono Shel Olam has told him to do, and his response is, "Hineni, I will go and do." Rav Hirsch says about this Hineni response, which is given, of course, as Avraham is going to Eretz Moriah, the Harmonia, where the Akedah is going to take place, or thinks that Akedah is going to take place, where ultimately the Beit HaMikdash is going to be built. If it is true, as our sages teach, this is Rosh Hashanah Chodesh, that this name designates the place from which the Torah goes forth, if all this is true, then Abraham was already told by the information of the place that this action was not to have importance for him alone, but that it was to demonstrate right to the most distant future by the most instructive example what the fulfillment of a Hineni said to God really means. What the law of God, divine service, temple, offerings mean. How all of these do not designate ceremonies, but contain the most earnest seriousness. How saying Hineni, saying we would serve God, implies completely giving up all one's own ideas and one's own will, and without any further ado, placing all one's powers at the disposal of God's insight and will. The name Moriah could tell Abraham that what was demanded of him was to be Moriah for his people, was to belong to all mankind, and the consciousness of this could help him to carry out what was demanded of him. What Rav Hirsch is saying is that Avraham Avinu's Hineni, again, goes far beyond simply, I will do what you tell me. It is, I will not understand. I will not understand this for my son. I will not understand this for the people who I have opposed to Judaism. I will not understand this for myself and my own relationship with God. And nevertheless, I have received a divine command. I will abdicate my own will, am I thinking about this? I will subject myself to the divine will and the divine insight, and I will say, you need. And her first says, the fact that this takes place at Eretz Moriah is no, you know, random coincidence. It is to tell us that everything else that is going to take place there, the Beis HaMikdash, the offering of the Karbanos, all of that is about this response to God, this Hineni response to God, this self-abnegating in the face of the divine will. And that none of this is just about, oh, here's a nice little ceremony that we carry out and we do some funny things and we offer some incense and we sprinkle some blood. But all of these are physical ways of creating or manifesting that Hineni response. And Chazal tell us that although Avram says nothing to the Ribbon Shel before the Akedah, after he is told not to sacrifice the son, in fact, then he says something. So on the Pasuk Vayikra, Avram Shema Makom Ahu Hashem Yira'eh, he calls this place. Rabbi Yochanan Omar, Amar Lechanav, Ribbon HaOlamim, at the time that you told me, Kachna Esbincha Esyechidcha, Hayami Mala Hashem, I would have had one answer you, God. What can I then to do? A small amount of me is like Karim Chazera. Yesterday you told me it's like this going to be my lineage. Today you're telling me to offer him on the altar. The Chas v'Shalom no is easy king. I did not do this. Hello, Kabash v'Rachamai la'asos ritzonecha. I conquered my mercy on my son. Again, and my mercy on the mission that I had in the world, and my mercy on even on my own religious sense of right and wrong, to do what you told me. He wrestled with the Hashem and Malkinu, the Shah, Shah, Yubanah, Shah, Yitzhak, Bahim, the Be'adayers, and the Asimahim, Pay this Kana, and the Sva Akedah, which is Malay Alehem Rachamim. Let this same Akedah stay in front of you, so that when our descendants, when my descendants, or Yitzhak's descendants sin, you remember this Akedah, and you similarly conquer your own Midos, that is to say, Midos Akedah, judgment, in order to have mercy on them. Another medrash, a similar framing of the same idea, says, God, I made myself as though I were deaf and dumb. When you told me about this Akedah, I said nothing, I asked nothing, I questioned nothing, I agreed, I'm here, remaining, and don't hear what you say. Ribbono Shel Olam, in the future, when various prosecuting angels come before you to bring you lists of the sins that my sons and daughters have committed, you should similarly make yourself that I'm not still here. And so Abraham's main response represents a kind of ultimate ascent from the level that Adam HaRishon fell to with his response to Ayeka. In response to Ayeka, Adam HaRishon offers an excuse, and in fact, an excuse that implicitly blames God. The woman you gave me was the source of the problems. Noah, that's what Hashem tells him to do, doesn't ask questions, he's got to get his instructions, he cares enough. And Avraham Avinu, faced with this tremendous challenge, and with many legitimate questions asked, says Hineni, I am here. I am ready and eager to carry out your will. I will ask no questions. I will challenge no challenges. Even ones that are very legitimate could have been asked. I could have been challenged. And with that, I will set the model and the pattern for the Jewish people and how they respond to the divine call and the divine command. And although this obviously has nothing whatever to do with the parashas of Shavuot or what we're up to, I think that we can say it, see in Avraham Sineni, a foreshadowing of the Nasah Mishmar that we read about in Shul yesterday. The response that says, I am here, God, to do your will, to do what it is you want from me, without questioning, without challenging, without demanding a bill of particulars first. We'll tell you exactly what it is you want. I don't know what I'm doing. That's not what Paul say. All right, excuse me. They say, okay, we're there. We're doing it. We're taking Torah. Now tell us what's included in the Torah. And this response, in fact, I think we can see growing out of Avraham's immediate response. The response that says, Ribbono Shel Olam, I am here. I am ready to do that which you ask of me, without challenging, without questioning, and in its eagerness, in its commitment, in its devotion, this represents even a quantum leap of love, no loss, no loss, simply to resist.
Thank you.
Question. We could talk about the time of Purim, Chazal say, Kimi v'kivu in the Megillah refers to the Jews voluntarily accepting upon themselves. It's an interesting Chazal that at the time of Purim, the Jews voluntarily accept upon themselves the Perishabal Pen, which had been forced upon them at Mount Har Sinai. So I'm not sure that it's entirely that. But even so, one could say that the foreshadowing of that is here already. When Avram says after the Akedah, my children are going to sin. But nevertheless, at some level, the spiritual strength that comes from the innate response is sort of embedded in them, that even when they sin, God, you should have mercy. And obviously it doesn't just mean because I once did this once, but presumably it means because they carry some of that with them, some of that quality or characteristic with them, and therefore don't pay so much attention to this. Well, but Esav is, I mean, he's not of our religion, he's of Avraham's religion, right? Esav is a descendant of Avraham, and he has some of that fear. You see that Esav is our voice, particularly when it comes to keeping up to honor his father, that Esav is considered to be a role model in that particular way. So one can see that even in those who are not the Kibbutz Yitzhak Ikaril of Azera, that some of that characteristic name response is embedded there, even if it's in a limited way. As all the days of his credit for his God. It was just another one of our people called the Yaakov and the there's no particular significance to it. I think you can read all the ones I
and you read all the ones I included. They're just examples of the forward.
Can we use this again to the students?